Good morning. How is everybody? Doing well? A little wet? Well, we're glad you're here today. Hey, before we jump into our new series that we're going to start today, I want to just invite you to an opportunity. You know, here at Cibolo, we have a commitment that we want our community around us to understand that we're with them in this community thing, and we're for them. And so we're always looking for ways to help and serve and support our community. And we do that in a variety of different ways. And I just want to let you know about a great opportunity. The City of Fair Oaks Ranch has been such a wonderful help and support to Cibolo Creek over these last 22 years. They've been really easy to work with when we've had occasions to work together, when we needed their help or their support in some way. On a couple of occasions, they've defended our church and really been in our corner, and we appreciate that. And so we love the opportunity to be able to help serve the City of Fair Oaks Ranch in any way we can. Well, the City of Fair Oaks Ranch is about ready to celebrate their 30th anniversary as a city, and we're excited about that. And so we contacted the city and said, how can we help? Is there anything that we could do? And they provided a couple of suggestions, and we were able to identify some ways that we could come alongside of our city and just be of help to them. And so this coming September 29th, two Saturdays from now, I'm sorry. I already started off confusing you. So two Saturdays from now, September the 29th. The City of Fair Oaks Ranch is celebrating a whole day's worth of activities. In the morning, they're going to have a fun run. We said, well, use our church, use our parking lot to get started, use our facilities for folks who need to. We'd be happy to help. And so we're going to be providing some support there. We're going to be providing Gatorade and drinks afterwards, water, and just supporting that way. And then they're going to have a parade here in the city. And we said, you know, is there a way that we could help? And they said, sure. And so we're going to be passing out water along the parade route. And then there's a whole day's worth of activities going on up at the country club. You don't have to be a member at the country club to participate. And we're going to have a booth there that represents Cibolo Creek. And it's going to be one of those camera things where people can take a picture of their family, a photo booth. That's what I'm talking about. Thank you. I'm doing really well with this. And here's the deal. We could use the help of our church family. We need like 30-some volunteers who will either help with the fun run, who will help with the parade, who will help maybe take a rotation, a two-hour rotation at the booth. You don't have to be there all day, but just help in some way. Lots of ways that you can just, you know, extend a warm welcome, shake a few hands, tell a few people about our church if you'd like. You don't have to be obnoxious, don't have to be, you know, weird. Just be warm. If you're weird and you're not very warm, don't sign up for this, okay? But if you're weird and warm, we'd love to have your help. We need about 30 people, and what you can do is just go to our website, pull down the Serve tab. There you'll see the link to be able to sign up to help at the Fair Oaks Ranch anniversary celebration. And like I said, we just could use your help. And this is a great opportunity for us to say thank you to the city that's been so kind and generous to us over these 22 years. Make sense? All right. So I'm excited about a new series that we're going to start today entitled Follow Me. We were supposed to start last Sunday, but we got rained out. So a four-week series has now become a three-week series, and we'll figure that all out. But I'm excited to get started here today. I've shared with you before that I am fascinated by human behavior. It has always intrigued me ever since I was a kid. I love reading books about human behavior. I love finding research that's been done about like how human beings behave in certain situations and circumstances and how that leads to like very predictable patterns of human behavior. And I'm fascinated by that sort of thing. And today, what I want to do is I want to ask you to imagine yourself in a certain situation and then try to decide how would you respond if you were in that situation. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you're in an unfamiliar city. Now, it's not like you've never been to this city. It's just not one familiar to you. It's not where you live, so San Antonio would be out. Just a city that you're not particularly familiar with. So, you know, Chicago, L.A., Seattle, Miami, New York City, Philadelphia, whatever city. Imagine yourself in downtown City Central, You're just walking the streets, paying, looking at things around you, and minding your own business, and a complete stranger comes up to you and says two words, follow me. What would you do? Now, it's interesting. Human behavior. Do you know what the single greatest influence is that would determine your response? Patterns of human behavior. It's their appearance. It would be something to do with their clothes. Their shoes matter. Their hairstyle or their hair. And their teeth. See, what would happen is the minute they came into your field of vision and they spoke to you, you would immediately, within microseconds, start determining a certain response based on your exposure, your experiences, your education, your biases, your prejudice. All of that would happen like that, and you would determine to what degree you're going to trust them and respond. And so here's the deal. If that person who approached you on the street to say, follow me, was disheveled, their clothes didn't match, their clothes were old and threadbare, if their shoes were worn or if they weren't wearing shoes at all, if their hair was askew and their teeth were either missing or misaligned, your initial response, based on patterns of human behavior, your initial response would be one of resistance. And you'd say, no way, I'm not gonna follow you. And the truth of the matter is, whether we want to admit this or not, we would generally think, well, this is a person who lives on the streets, they're homeless, and they're not to be trusted, and therefore I am not going to go anywhere with them. But what's interesting is if the person who was a complete stranger approached you and said, follow me, and they were dressed like you are, and their clothes fit, and they matched, and their shoes were nice, and their hair was combed and groomed, and they had a pleasant smile, instead of resistance, your response would be one of inquiry. You'd start asking questions, three particularly. You would say, first of all, why? Why would I follow you? What do you know about what's going on right now that I need to follow you? Second question would be, why would I follow you of all people? Why you? And then the third question is, where are you taking me? If I were to follow you, where are we going? You would just start asking questions. However, if the person who approached you and said, follow me, was dressed professionally, dark suit, dark tie, white shirt, shiny shoes, neatly groomed, or if they were wearing a uniform, a policeman, a fireman, or a military personnel, or if they had one of those little things in their ears that, you know, the little twisty thing and then went down into their collar, you would be more inclined to go ahead and follow them. You may ask some questions, but you would be more trusting of them to do exactly what it is that they would say. Isn't that interesting? So it makes me wonder, what did Jesus look like when he started recruiting his first disciples? Because if you read Matthew's account, they have a very interesting response. In fact, let's just go ahead and jump into it. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, as Matthew telling us about this initial introduction of Jesus to potential disciples, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. So Simon, Peter and Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake for, they were fishermen. This is what they did for a living. And Jesus said, come, follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. Well, that's intriguing. What does that mean? And at once, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers. Their names were James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. That was their father's name. They were in a boat with their father, preparing their nets. They too were fishermen, getting ready to go out for the day. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. At once, they left their nets. Immediately, they left the boat and their father. And I'm just a spiritual skeptic enough to say, I don't believe that. Why in the world would grown men get up and leave their profession, leave what they do to make a living, and follow somebody they've never met, a complete stranger? Why? Nobody would do that. The only other option is this is like some sort of divine, you know, mental control, mind control. Was Jesus one of the original Jedi? And he just said, follow me. Seriously, it doesn't make any sense to me that grown men would do something like this. A few chapters later in the same gospel, Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, that's especially interesting to me because Matthew was a tax collector. That means he was very wealthy. So he's leaving a very lucrative career to start following Jesus. So, like, who does that at a moment's notice without a previous introduction? You see, Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the government of Rome, but he was a Jewish citizen. And he wasn't very popular. He wasn't liked by his Jewish countrymen because he was collecting taxes on behalf of the enemy. And he was given a lot of liberty. See, as long as Rome got their share, then he could charge whatever taxes he wanted, all kinds of service and administration fees. And so tax collectors were incredibly wealthy, stealing from their fellow countrymen. Why would he leave a career like that? Because somebody said to him, follow me. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, fortunately, we have more than one account of the life of Jesus. Matthew is just one of the accounts. Mark and Luke also wrote an account. And John wrote an account of the life of Jesus. And so John actually tells us a little bit more about how all this unfolded. So the next day, John the Baptist. Now, this is a different character than the author. John the Baptist. He was there with two of his disciples. John had some followers. They were called disciples. A disciple is essentially an apprentice, learning a way of life from somebody. So the next day, John the Baptist was there with two of his apprentices. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said to the fellows, look, that's the Lamb of God. Now, that would have meant something to those two, because they were Jewish young men who had grown up listening to the Jewish scriptures taught in the synagogue, and they knew that the Lamb of God had something to do with the Messiah. And so when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you guys want? He knew what they want. It's just starting the conversation. And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And so they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And then I don't know why in the world John wants us to know this, but it was about 4 p.m. Some of you would be interested. I don't really know why that's important. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, hey, guess what? We have found the Messiah. That's the Christ, the anointed one that the Old Testament scriptures have been telling us about for centuries and we've been hearing about since we were kids. And he brought Peter or Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, right? Son of John. Well, I'm going to give you a nickname. You will be called Cephas. I kind of like John. I like Simon. Well, you're going to be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, here's another young man, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, so they kind of all knew each other. There was some rapport there. Philip found Nathanael and told him, hey, you're not going to believe this, but we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is the Messiah that we've been hearing about. Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Like, he just couldn't buy that the Messiah would come from a place like Nazareth. Come and see, said Philip. Check it out for yourself. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, well, here's a guy who's truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? We've never met, Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I've had my eye on you for days. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, only God could know that. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So all that's to show that when Jesus approached these gentlemen and said, follow me, there was some history. They knew about Jesus. They'd had some conversations with Jesus. Some mentors or important people in their lives had spoken into them about Jesus of Nazareth. And so they had arrived at certain conclusions that when Jesus said, follow me, they were more than willing to do that. Now, there's two things at work. One is they had drawn some conclusions that if Jesus was the Messiah, then I need to get in on this, because everything I've learned growing up as a Jewish young man is that when the Messiah arrived, things were going to get really good and interesting for the nation of Israel. And I want to be on the ground floor of that. The other reason was, is when Jesus, a rabbi, was saying, follow me, he was saying, come and be one of my disciples. Now, why is that such a big deal? What did these guys do for a living? Well, we know that several of them were fishermen. At least one of them was a tax collector. You know what that means? They were dropouts. You see, in the Jewish educational system, every Jewish boy and girl went through something that would be what we would call elementary school. They had learned the basics. After they completed elementary school, girls were no longer allowed to continue their education. They would go home and they'd start learning from their mothers what it was to be a wife and a mom. I'm sorry, it was a long time ago. You'll have to take that up with somebody else. However, young boys were given a second phase of education, which we might call junior high. And if they did not show particular promise or extremely talented intellectually, then they were cycled out of the system and they were sent home to learn their father's trade: fishing, banking, baker. Only those who had the most incredible promise, that were incredibly intelligent, they could memorize the entire Old Testament scriptures and be able to discuss it at a moment's notice wherever the text might pick up in the discussion, along with many other incredibly complicated intellectual skills. Only the best and the brightest were allowed to continue into what we might call high school or college, because those were the ones who would be chosen to become rabbis. And as you were drawing toward graduation, it was every graduate's aspiration to be allowed to follow one of the great rabbis. And so they would go around town with the different rabbis and they would make themselves available and they would get into discussions with the rabbi. And if they could impress the rabbi, then the rabbi might say, come follow me, come be one of my apprentices and learn a way of life from me. But James and John and Peter and Andrew and Matthew and Nathaniel, they didn't make it that far. But Jesus, unlike all the other rabbis, he saw something in them. He saw promise and potential, and he said, I can do something with these guys. And so he invited them to become his apprentices. So when a rabbi happens by and looks at you in the tax collector's booth and says, come follow me, that's a big deal. And so Matthew made the decision. Did you follow all that? Okay, so I want to ask you to keep using your imagination here for a few more minutes. Imagine that Jesus circulates the word that the first day of discipleship school or disciple school is going to be Monday morning, 8 o'clock, meet me on the Mount of Olives. So about 7:45 on that Monday morning, guys start showing up. Here comes Peter and Andrew, they're brothers, so they're casually, comfortably talking with each other, just visiting, talking about what's going on with mom and dad and what's happening with the boat and the fish, and they're very comfortable. And then along comes Nathaniel. Hey, Nathaniel, how you doing? They greet each other because they're all from the same city and they know each other. And then Matthew shows up, and he doesn't really know what to do because he's not really sure anybody's going to accept him or like him into whatever it is that's all going to go on. And so he just sort of keeps to himself. And it was really awkward because this was the day before cell phones, when he could sort of surf Facebook and social media. And he just had to kind of stand there awkwardly and look at the ground. And then you could hear him before they even got there. You could hear him back in the woods before they got to the site. There's James and John, and they're all cutting up and cocky and boisterous. And they show up and they start giving Matthew a hard time and they start razzing Peter and Andrew because they're fishermen and they're the sons of thunder. And And then, you know, then there's Thomas, and he's sort of in the shadows, and he's really not sure he should be there, and he's got all kinds of questions and all kinds of doubts, and he's not really sure what he's gotten himself into, and nobody even notices that over in the corner, leaning up against the rock, all stoop shoulders, the guy looking over his glasses. They didn't have glasses, but you know what I mean. He's kind of scoping everybody out and trying to decide who he's going to build alliances with and who he's going to screw over, and like it's some early episode of Lost, that's Judas. And so here they are. They all start gathering, and then it's promptly at 8 o'clock, into their midst walks Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I would imagine that Jesus had just enough Baptist in him that he brought donuts and bagels. And the first 30 minutes of their meeting together, he was asking them the questions, hey, let's all go around the circle and introduce yourselves. Tell us where you're from. Tell us what you do for a living. Tell us what your hobbies are. And then once all the introductions were made, I can imagine Jesus saying something like this. Fellas, thanks for meeting me here this morning. And thanks for considering the opportunity of being one of my disciples. You've made a really important choice. It'll be a choice that will change you for the rest of your life. I'll just tell you, fellas, I won't go into a lot of detail because this is just orientation, but I'm going to tell you, you are going to see and hear some things that are going to amaze you. But you're also going to experience some things that are going to hurt you deeply and will mark you for the rest of your life. But I'm glad you made this choice. So there's a lot of things that we're going to cover over the next couple years of our time together, but today I just want to kind of just give you the introduction to it all. Here's the deal, fellas. I'm not from around here originally. It's a long story, very complicated explanation. We'll talk about that later, but I'm not from around here, but I came here for a particular reason, and the reason that I came here is really important that you understand. You with me so far? First of all, Jesus says, you see, what you believe about me determines just how far you will follow me. And folks, I'm going to tell you that as Christians, we believe that Jesus is still alive. Not on earth, but he's still alive. And here we are in the 21st century, and he's still making the exact same invitation. He's saying, come, follow me. And the degree to which you choose to follow him will be determined by what you believe about him. Does that make sense? So here Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, guys, you got to get this one thing. This is the entire package. We'll go into it in much greater detail in time to come, but just today I just want to tell you what the most important thing is for why you and I are going to start this journey together. And I'll tell you in four words. And they're leaning in, paying attention. He says, four words. We're here to help. That's it. We're here to help. And let me explain that. You see, I'm here to help. Like I was telling you, I'm not from around here, but I came here. And I came here for one reason, and that was to help. So if you want to be one of my disciples, then you're going to have to be here to help. It's what I do. It's what we do. We're here to help. Now, here's the deal, guys. If that's not of interest to you, then you're welcome to go back into town, find any other rabbi, and see if they'll let you follow them. And they may have a different agenda, a different priority, a different set of values. And that's fine. You're welcome to follow somebody else. But I want you to know, if you're going to follow me, we're here to help. There's this one little catch, guys. Nobody else is asking you to be their disciple. But I'm going to teach you a way of life, and at the bottom line, at the top of the list, what you need to understand is we're here to help. Now, I could imagine, perhaps, Jesus would say, guys, let me tell you, I know some things that you don't. There's a young man, he's just a kid now, but he's going to grow up. He's going to become an adult. And when he does, he'll distinguish himself. He'll be very smart. He'll be a bit of a historian. He'll love history, and he'll be a doctor. You don't know him. I do. His name's Luke. In fact, centuries from now, again, guys, just hang in there. This will make sense. Centuries from now, they'll just call his book The Gospel of Luke. And in that book, Luke's going to summarize the entire bottom line of my life. And he's going to say it this way. The Son of Man, that's me, came to seek and to save the lost. In other words, the Son of Man came to help. He came to help save people who were far from God and wandering throughout their lives, not even really understanding just how lost they really are. And I am so given to helping people that I'm going to go looking for those people. I'm going to go after those people. I'm going to pursue them passionately. I'm going to seek and help rescue lost people because I'm here to help. Guys, again, another young man's going to grow up, and he's going to write another account of my life. In fact, he's going to tell the whole world about a time when you and I were all together learning some things, and he's going to tell this story. His name is Mark, and Jesus called his disciples together, and he said, hey, you guys know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles, how they sort of like to lord their authority over people, their high officials exercise authority over those they rule? Well, not so with you. As one of my disciples, one of my followers, we're not going to act like that. We're not going to behave like that. We're not going to have that kind of air about us. Not so with those of you who are my disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your helper, your servant. And whoever wants to be first, successful, prominent must be one who is the helper of all. In fact, Mark will write this, for even the Son of Man did not come to this earth to be served. Of all the people who were entitled to be served, that is not why he came. He did not come to be served, but to what? To serve, to help, and in fact, to give his life as a ransom for many. He would help to the degree that he would provide the one thing that nobody could provide for themselves. He would help them with providing a ransom, a payment for sin, so they could be forgiven and restored to a relationship with their Heavenly Father. That is the extent to which he was willing to help. Guys, we're here to help. I'm here to help. If you're going to be one of my followers, you're here to help because we're here to help. Years later, another one of Jesus' disciples in the future, his name was the Apostle Paul, he would write this book, he would write this in a letter to the church at Philippi. He would say, do nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, here's what you do, rather in humility, I want you to value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have this same mind, this same attitude, this same perspective or paradigm as Jesus had. And what is that? Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be hung on to and grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a Roman cross. He was willing to die a criminal's death for things he had never done. Why? Because he was here to help. He would do anything to help. Now, folks, this is passage is very rich theologically, and I just want to draw your attention to one observation. Jesus, who in the very nature God, meaning Jesus possessed, he embodied everything that was true of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. His very nature was equal to and exactly like God. You with me? God is not able to do anything that's inconsistent with his character. So when Jesus comes to earth, because he is God, he is incapable and unable to do anything inconsistent with his nature as God. And so of all the positions, all of the ways that he could have acted, what he could have assumed, what he could have done, of all the ways that he could have done, of all the choices he could have made, he had to stay consistent with his character. And so he took on the very nature, same word, nature of a servant. Why? Because it is the character of God to help. So what does all of this mean? It means this, that Christ followers are to be the most helpful people on the planet. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we are to be helpful because that's who he is and how he is. You ready for some hard truth? That doesn't come naturally to us. We generally operate on our own comfort and convenience, and we don't like anything or anybody that gets in the way of that. That's why the Apostle Paul would write later in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, you, my brothers and sisters, you who say Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you were called to be free. Grace gives us all sorts of permission, all sorts of liberty, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do not use the freedom that you have in grace to be selfish, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Remember, we just finished a series, the bottom line of what it means to be a follower of Christ is to our love for others. Jesus, Apostle Paul is explaining exactly how we do that. The way that we love is that we serve other people humbly. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we do that? We help. We help. When a Christ follower pursues Jesus, they assume a mindset that always helps in whatever situation or circumstance they're in. In other words, a Christian always asks themselves three questions wherever they find themselves. How do I help here? How do I help now, and how do I help the most? Right here, right now, in this situation that I find myself, how do I help here, how do I help right now, and how do I help the most? What could I do that would be most helpful in this situation? We're here to help, not to hurt. Do you understand that? We're here to help, not to hurt. So we're not here to say, this isn't my job. This isn't my responsibility. I don't have any obligations here. This is somebody else, so I don't have to help here. No, we don't dismiss the opportunity to help because it's not our job. And the second thing we don't do, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we don't sit back and judge and critique what's happening without offering some solution to be of help in the situation. To simply look from a distance and say, yeah, they're doing that all wrong. You're not helping, you're hurting. And disciples of Jesus were here to help. Does that make sense? You want to see something really interesting? Do you? Or would you rather see something really boring? I mean, you choose. Okay, I think this is interesting. I'm hoping you will find it also. Here at Cibolo Creek, our staff and the leadership of our church, we've been going through a very interesting learning experience. And we've invited the help of a person to come alongside of us and just give us some help in trying to figure out how best to love and to lead our church family. And the gentleman that we brought in, he spent the last 25 years of his life studying a particular topic professionally. This is what he does for a living. He's been studying what we might call the topic of spiritual formation. Like, how does spiritual life happen inside of human beings? And he has used all of the best resources, and his research has involved literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in America, churches of all different sizes, churches of all different denominations. And his research has received data from nearly 500,000 Christians who attend church. He's trying to figure out, like, how does spiritual formation take place? Now, throughout his research, he's identified like these four typical experiences when it comes to the arc of spiritual formation in most people's lives. Now, there's a fifth experience, but it's not in the field of his study. There's a fifth experience. There are people who have no interest in God, no interest in Jesus. They have no time for church. It's not even on their radar. That's like a fifth experience. But he's looking at, like, how does spiritual formation take place in the lives of people who are interested in these sort of things? And throughout his research, he's identified these four experiences as just a place to hang our hat, just a place around to have the discussion. It's research, it's science, it's not supposed to be, you know, this, like, this literal specific. He's just saying, here's four experiences. You with me? Okay, so here's what there's the experience of people who are exploring Christ, and they would describe their experience this way. I believe in God. Like, I believe there's, like, a higher power, there's something beyond me, that we'll call it God. I believe in that, but I'm just not sure about the Jesus thing. My faith, honestly, it's not a real significant part of my life. I do it a couple of weekends, you know, maybe a month, but it's not a big deal to me, but I'm curious and I'm interested. I just can't come to the conclusion that some of you Christians do when it comes to the Jesus thing. Second experience is what he describes as growing in Christ, meaning I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I've come to recognize that he was God and I'm willing to invite him to be my Savior, and I'm working on what it means to get to know him. I'm brand new to all of this. I have a ton of questions, lots of doubts. I'm just trying to put the facts and figures together. I'm curious, I'm interested, I'm intrigued. A third experience is what he would describe as somebody who's close to Christ. I feel really close to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I feel close to him, and I depend on him for daily guidance. He's enough a part of my life that I consult with him now and then to give me some direction. And then there's a fourth experience, which he would describe as Christ-centered. My relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life, above all relationships. It guides everything I do. This person is looking to make Jesus the center of their life, their money, their marriage, raising their kids, their habits, their free time, their values. It's like Jesus is the most important thing in all of the world to me. Now, it's interesting in the discussion, like, what really separates these two experiences, because they sound very similar, and his explanation is very interesting. He says, people in this experience generally look to Jesus about, like, what's in it for them? How does Jesus help them? How does Jesus help them get a job? How does Jesus help them manage their money? How does Jesus help them keep an eye on their kids and keep them out of trouble? How does Jesus keep them from, you know, getting sick? How does Jesus help them? Whereas this person, they understand it's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with Jesus. Whatever Jesus wants of me, whatever Jesus wants for me, I will graciously and willingly accept it because he's the most important thing in my life and I trust him implicitly. You with me? Okay, so I just want to ask you a quick question. In his research, it is exhaustive. I'm talking reams and reams and reams of data, facts, figures, experiences, people's stories collected. He's determined what is the single most influential experience that helps encourage movement. What helps a person move from one experience to the next? What keeps the momentum happening in their life to where they're making spiritual progress? You understand that? And he's identified there's one thing that the church does. Next week, we'll talk about the one thing that you do. But today, he identified the one thing of all the things that a church does. There's one thing that is the most catalytic experience to move people along in their spiritual journey. You want to guess what it is? The most spiritually catalytic experience offered by a church is the opportunity to serve other people. I wonder why. Because in serving other people, we are closest to the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus is here to help. And when his disciples are here to help, they get it. We're here to help. That's why, are you listening to me? That's why at Cibolo Creek, we'll never stop and we'll never be embarrassed to continue to offer and provide you opportunities to serve. Because the data confirms that when you are active in serving others, you are on the best trajectory of growing in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, there's three ways, big umbrella, big buckets. There's three ways in which we can serve. We can serve internally to our church family. We can serve locally in the community that surrounds our church. Or we can serve globally. That's around the world and in the community that our church is found. Does that make sense? When you came in this morning, there was a card on your seat describing some information about how you can get involved either locally, globally, or internally. But the point is, we believe, and Jesus confirms, that serving others is the most catalytic experience to spiritual progress. Now, while I'm here, I want to just say something quickly. Serving internally, serving locally, or serving globally, they are all equally valuable to the work of the kingdom of God in this world. None of those three is more important, more valuable, more admirable than any of the others. They are all equally the same value. Some may choose to serve internally in the congregation of the church they attend, that is not any more or any less valuable than somebody who serves locally in some sort of social justice situation. And that is certainly not more valuable or noteworthy than somebody who may go to the opposite extremes of the earth in very, very difficult, inconvenient situations and serve in that. They are all equally of great value. Make sense? I mean, if somebody wrestled me to the mat, put their foot on my throat, and I had to make a choice, I'd say I have a real place in my heart for that person who serves internally. You know why? Because most of the time, the person who's serving internally does it week after week after week after year after year, where oftentimes some of the other serving opportunities, as valuable they are every couple of weeks, every couple of months, globally, every couple of years. So there's something about the heart of the person who would be willing to serve Jesus whenever, wherever, however, and do it week after week after week. In fact, this church would not exist had it not been for those kinds of people. A few weeks ago, we honored Mary Bain here on our stage. She served our church as a volunteer. 19 years. How hard for that. All I'm asking for you, as one who's interested in making progress in your spiritual journey, do not neglect the spiritually catalytic value of serving others, and the opportunities abound internally, locally, and globally here at Cibolo Creek. Make sense? Before we leave, I want to just share one last story with you. I don't care what you do, as insignificant as you may think it is, as unqualified as you may feel to do it, don't ever underestimate the power of your impact when you choose to help. Because as Christ followers, we are here to help and we are empowered by him to help. To close, I want to introduce you to a young man. I would describe him as one of the nicest and one of the most helpful young men that I know. And both he and his parents will tell you that one of the profound influences in his life to shape who he's become has been this church, and particularly a children's ministry where he grew up, because he started attending this church when he was 2. And he grew up here. And the men and the women who served faithfully back in our children's ministry, they had a profound impact on his life and shaping who he is today. But rather than me tell you, why don't you listen for yourself?
Hey, Trevor.
How's it going?
How are you?
Good.
It's good to see you. Thanks for coming and being here today.
When did you start
coming here to Civil Creek?
Right after they built it. So it was at the elementary school beforehand. So.
How old do you think you were when you started?
Probably 2.
2?
2.
Wow.
Two.
Did you jump in, just start serving right away?
No.
Start
right
building
away.
Stuff? Feel like
you have to build up to that.
So when you were here, what room were you in? Like, so you first started coming, what part of this do you remember?
So you work your way up through the different rooms by grade level.
Yeah.
And then we would always have our worship and kind of the lesson in this theater right here.
Cool. You want to go in there?
So all the kids would come sit on the ground, and then mm-hmm. they would have some sort of skit or performance to kind of teach the whatever major story from the Bible, and then
yeah.
after that, we'd all go back to our rooms and discuss it.
Cool. So you guys would come in here, like, sing songs, and
sing
you
songs,
have dance moves?
Watch videos, do skits.
Were there dance moves that went along with the song?
Not that I remember.
No?
No.
I think maybe there were, and you just don't want to tell me because you know I'm going to ask you to do some of the dance moves.
Well, it's been a while, so I don't think I remember.
Okay, so in here, you big lesson and big group time, and then you leave here to go into small group.
Yep, we go back to our small group.
And small group's out there somewhere. Let's go. Did you have a lot of friends back here?
I did, yeah. Everyone that lived in the area, and we'd all, since we're all in the same grade, we'd move up together through different rooms.
And they keep monkeys in there. There's
monkeys.
A sign right there that says monkeys, so.
Now they name them after different animals.
Oh, gotcha, okay. Yeah. Well, that makes more sense than what I was saying. So where did you spend the most time, do you feel like?
Well, I spent a year in each, but I guess I remember these two the most because I was the oldest.
So you remember hanging out in here?
Yeah, there's always some snacks we could have. So.
Oh, do you think they're still good?
Yeah,
they probably got new ones since you were in here last.
Hopefully.
Yeah, that's good. Were you excited about coming back? Like,
oh, yeah.
Every
it was
Sunday?
A lot of fun, too. You know, we played games in here before the service started. And
did you play any dodgeball or anything like that?
And I don't think they let us play in here.
Do you remember who any of your adult leaders were in those groups?
Yes, or? I had Miss Charlotte, Miss Burford, right. Mr. Burford.
Did that mean a lot to you? There was an adult in here caring for you, you know, speaking into your life a little bit?
Yeah. I mean, if they just sent us into that room to you know, watch the skit and then whatnot, and then come back, I don't really think it would have hammered home.
What kept you coming back, like, from week to week? If you know, if you were excited about coming, what was it that made you come back week to week?
I was excited because all the people, you know, all the adult leaders putting it on were excited, like, for the skit, and they were always enthusiastic and they were always happy, and then our adult leaders in here were always eager to teach us and interact with us and ask us how we're mm-hmm. doing, and so it was, they're the ones that made it the and it a really enjoyable experience.
Yeah.
A lot of the friends that, you know, I made here, I carried throughout middle school, high school, and we're still friends with them.
Some of those relationships that you had.
Oh, absolutely. And not only with the you know, the kids I met here, but also with the adult leaders. You know, I still talk to a lot of them on a regular basis. When I see them at church Sunday morning, you know, they always ask me how I'm doing, and it's really awesome relationships.
Real quick, 3 reasons why you like me more than you like Stuart. I mean, I know it's hard because there's a lot to choose from, but...
Can I just do one?
One, yeah.
One, okay. You dress nicer than Stuart.
I'll take it.
Yeah.
All right.
So, the first lesson of disciple school is this. We're here to help. It's what we do if we're followers of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your great help in sending your son Jesus to this earth to become our Savior and to pay for our sins and to offer us eternal life and then to come and live in us and work through us. Thank you for your eternal help. And Father, I ask that you'd give us all the courage and boldness in the world to step up to what it means to be one of his disciples. That we would humbly and graciously move throughout our life, our workplace, our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, and always be asking the question, how can I help here? How can I help now? How can I help the most? Help us become more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray.